upon my lips and in every cell of every one of our bodies. Amen. Please be seated. I can't tell you how wonderful it is to be prayed for before you preach. I could stay there for a month. It's a wonderful blessing. It really is. I want to start with the very end of the gospel which you heard read today. Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." I don't know about you, but when I hear this passage of the gospel read, it's really scary to me. What Jesus is talking about is when a farmer plows the ground, and this was true in those days, if the plow was being pulled by a mule, for instance, or a donkey, the ground in those days was very hard, and there were a lot of rocks in it. A rock could damage the plow instantly and make it be a long time before you could plow again and plant. And if your full focus and attention wasn't on where the blade of that plow was and where the donkey was headed, you could run into a rock and bust the plow or head off and damage something else. So farmers, when they plowed, focused on nothing except the furrow that they were working on. If they just turned around for a moment to see where it was they had plowed, they were in trouble. That's what the allusion that Jesus is making here. But the one that he's making about family, the idea there is not that you cease to love those that you have loved, but that you leave your old life behind. So if you have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, you don't turn and look longingly back at what it was that you used to do and say, "Gee, you know, we used to carouse and we'd go out on Saturday night, man, and it was a good time. Hit a few bars, shoot a little pool, get down tonight." Or is that there's a song there somewhere. And what he's talking about, embarrassed my wife. What he's talking about is focusing on what it is that you have done, that you have taken him as Lord and Savior. He, in a sense, is the plow that you're following. You're not to turn around and look back to where you've been, but to go ahead with the call that he has on your life. Keeping that in mind, let's look at Paul's letter to the Galatians. There's a lot of meat here. Now, I don't know about you again, but I certainly had the sense for many years, and I suspect this is true of the public in general, the non-church-going public, maybe even some of the church-going public, that what it means to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, what it means to become a Christian, is that we then turn into an uptight bunch of legalists who follow a set of very strict rules of behavior and conversation, and we behave exactly that way according to those rules that we've been given, or we don't qualify to go to heaven and we're not really Christians. This is the sense, certainly, that I get from watching the movies or from watching television. Whenever people talk about Christians, somehow the word right wing is always attached to it. I don't know if you've noticed that. What are the other words? Fanatic, thank you. There's another word that's always attached to the word Christian. Self-righteous, that's often attached to the word Christian. It's like Christian doesn't ever come along without an adjective preceding it, which implies that these are people who are extraordinarily rigid and unyielding, unbending. And for anybody who doesn't act exactly like they do, there's instant judgment and condemnation. Right? Is this fair? And of course, that's what we're all like. You're supposed to laugh now. That's the cue for laugh. Thank you, David. Okay. But listen to how Galatians begins. This is Paul's letter to the Galatians. He's talking about what it means to be a Christian. Does it begin this way? For conformity, Christ has tied us up with a bunch of rules. Is that how this chapter 5 of Galatians begins? For conformity, Christ has tied us up or bound us with a bunch of rules. For freedom, Christ has set us free. That's how it begins. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. In other words, care about each other so much that you willingly act as a servant, as a slave to each other. Love each other that much that you willingly become each other's slaves. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Does this sound like a rigid bunch of rules that a bunch of uptight, fanatical people adhere to? Is that the description of a Christian we hear from Paul? It's not. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care, or you'll be consumed by one another. In other words, if we live in a supposed Christian community, but what we do is tear each other down, even with words of condemnation toward each other, or with gossip toward each other, I won't talk to you to your face about what I don't like about you, but man, I'll talk to everybody else about it. Have you seen the way she dresses? Have you heard the way she talks? Have you heard the kind, have you even looked at the version of Scripture that she reads? Those kinds of backtalk that people do, fighting and devouring one another. This is not what Christians do. Christians build each other up. They encourage each other. They wait on each other. They serve each other. That's what Paul is saying. So then he says, live by the Spirit, I say, meaning the Holy Spirit, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. Come back to that. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. And then listen to these important words. But if you are led by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit of God, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. How much clearer could that be? If you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. You're no longer bound by the law. But lest we think that what Paul is saying is now that the law has been set aside, you can do absolutely anything you want. He didn't say that. He said, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not bound by the law. He didn't say you're set free from the law and you don't need to pay attention to the Spirit. He didn't say you're set free from the law and you can do absolutely anything that you feel like doing. What he said was, if you are led by the Spirit, you are no longer subject to the law. Who's the Spirit? The Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God, sovereign God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's God. He's saying if you are led by God, by the Holy Spirit of God, then you are no longer subject. You're no longer bound to the law. And then he makes an interesting and essential distinction here. He says the works of the flesh are obvious. Now what he's not saying is if you live in a human body, you are going to be subject to these things. You'll be tempted by them. He's not saying that you are bound by them if you live in a human body. But rather, he is making a distinction between the temptations of the body and the calling of the Spirit. And here's what he says. The works of the flesh are obvious. Fornication. This is a word we don't much know in the English language today. It means having sex with somebody who isn't your husband or wife. If you're a man, it means having sex with somebody who isn't your wife. If you're a woman, it means having sex with somebody who isn't your husband. That's what fornication means. It means sexual relationships with anyone outside of the bonds of marriage. That's what fornication means. The works of the flesh are obvious. Fornication, impurity, means doing things which harm yourself. Licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery. I want to talk about not all of these, but some of them. Idolatry really, in a sense, covers all of these. Because you remember back up here at the beginning, Paul talked about, for you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but become slaves through love to one another. Self-indulgence is idolatry. Idolatry means having anything in the place of God. Anything. And so when we become self-indulgent, in effect what we've done is we've broken the relationship with God. We've said, everything that I'm interested in is right here. This is all I'm interested in. It's like we have curled down in upon ourselves, and all of our attention is on ourselves. We become self-indulgent. And by doing that, we've cut off the relationship with God. We've turned away from Him and turned to ourselves, put ourselves on the throne where God should be. And if you look at any of these, look at fornication as an example. Love relationship, which God blesses, is between a husband and wife. And it is a mutual giving relationship which He says that He blesses and sets aside. He does not promise to bless a relationship, whether between a man and a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, which does not fit the one that He promises to bless, a man and a woman in a holy matrimony. Look at sorcery. Interesting, the word that we translate sorcery into English in the Greek covers several things. It covers occult activity, tarot cards, astrology, fortune-telling, psychic hotlines, and drugs. The word in Greek for sorcery includes drugs. Now, this doesn't mean drugs that you take to get over illness. It means drugs that you take to get high. Intoxicants, whether that's alcohol or marijuana or heroin or cocaine any of those kinds of drugs. In fact, the word in Greek for sorcery is the same word that we have for pharmacy. It's like pharmacopoeia. And the idea is to take drugs in order to produce intoxication. The word intoxicate means to smear with poison. That's what the word literally means. To intoxicate means to smear with poison. And so what Paul is saying here is that when you do that, you have shut yourself off from God by becoming self-indulgent, by doing something to make you high, or what we would call high. And then he goes on to talk about enmities, that's hatreds of each other, strife, fights with each other, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, one group against another group, envy, you're richer than I am, you're smarter than I am, you're more popular than I am, any of those kinds of envies, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. All of these Paul condemns because what they do is they take us away from God. He says, I'm warning you as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now what he's not saying is, if you do these things, God is going to get mad at you and punish you for doing them. And that's why you won't inherit the kingdom of God. You went out and got high. And therefore God will punish you by not letting you inherit the kingdom of God. What he's saying is, when you do these things, you cut yourself off from God. That's why you don't inherit it. You have disinherited yourself. You've walked out of the kingdom. You've refused the love relationship which God offers. And then he contrasts it this way. But before we get there, I want to just pop over somewhere else. This is from, you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to read it. This is from Ephesians 5. starting in verse 15. Be careful how you live, not as unwise people, or don't be dummies about this, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not keep on getting drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. In other words, it debilitates you, it destroys you. But keep on being filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts. So what Paul has done in the letter to the Ephesians is he's contrasted, which he's going to do right here in the letter to the Galatians, getting drunk with being filled with the Spirit. One is of the flesh, the other is of the Spirit. And he says, don't keep on getting drunk, but rather keep on being filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on here in Galatians. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So it's all of those things which destroy us. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let me put all of this into context in this way. We start sometimes as we come into the church and we come into a life of faith, as we begin to walk toward it and into it, we come in somehow with the idea that if I accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, what this might mean is that I will be bound up in ropes of all of these rules that I must then follow and obey. Have to wear a certain kind of clothes, have to talk a certain way, have to do certain things with my neighbors. All of these rules that I have to obey in order to show that I am a Christian, in order to be a Christian. And Paul is disabusing us of this idea. What he's saying is, not go ahead and treat anybody any way you want, but rather, instead of simply trying to obey rules, be led by the Spirit of God, who is filled with love, who is filled with compassion, who is filled with caring. That's why he says the whole law is summed up in this: love your neighbor as yourself. And it doesn't mean some sort of unfaithful, distant remark, well, you know, I don't go to church and I don't do those things, but I really try to be kind to my neighbors. This is serious stuff Paul is talking about. And learning to love our neighbors as ourselves and to be slaves to each other, it takes time to learn how to do that and learn how to do it well and to even learn what it means in its fullness. And he says, if you do this, then you will walk away from all of those things which you have done self-indulgently, where you've placed yourself on the throne instead of God, where you've turned your eyes and your life away from God so that you have disinherited yourself from His kingdom. You'll turn away from those things and turn to have a relationship with the one who loves you and who has offered that relationship. You'll turn away from those things and let the one who belongs on the throne be on the throne, and you will have a relationship with Him. And in the same way, you will have a relationship with your neighbor, which will be one of love guided by the Spirit. So instead of having only a relationship with ourselves when we're self-indulgent, a relationship which Paul tells us will destroy us, instead, he says, make those relationships with those around you. Love them. Love your neighbors as yourselves. That sums up everything. And Jesus says, love God. Be guided by the Spirit, Paul says. It's the same thing. Live by the Spirit. Guided by the Spirit. And if you do that, then fruit will come out in your life. In little bits and pieces when it starts, in little ways, but it will grow and blossom. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. So Paul tells us to live by the Spirit. Remember the prayer that I said when I began preaching this morning? I said, May the Lord's Spirit be upon my lips and in each and every cell of every one of our bodies. The idea is that the Holy Spirit will come. Jesus promises us this. He will fill us in every cell that we have. And when we are filled in that way, we no longer desire to be filled by wine. We no longer desire to be filled by heroin or cocaine. We no longer desire to be filled by beer or Jack Daniels, because the gift of the filling of the Spirit is so much greater, lifts us so much higher than any of those toxins, those intoxicants ever can. But why would we ever go back to this if we could have this? That's why it's such a joy for me to be prayed for here before I preach. Excuse me. It's such a joy to be prayed for before I preach, because those people are praying that the Spirit will be present among us and in my preaching. And to be filled with the Spirit before you preach is such a great blessing and so energizing. I want to finally follow one last small thread here, and that is that Paul talks about one of the fruits of the Spirit being patience, three of the fruits, patience, kindness, and faithfulness. Faithfulness. And then he says, if you live by the Spirit, we will also be guided by the Spirit. If you were here last week, you remember that at this service, I threw away my sermon. Preached an entirely different, unintended sermon. If you weren't here, you can pick it up. It's over there. It's called Pickled, Every Cell. That's what I decided to call it. And I talked about an extraordinary sequence of events that began 28 years ago with my hearing words in Latin, which meant the flesh must be infused with the Spirit. And then Marilyn and Mary Beth coming to me just before the service and said, we've been praying for you over in the parish house. The Lord has led us to come here and pray for you before the service. We know that you're completely worn out, and He wants to tell you these things. And I said, oh, Marilyn.
Mary Beth felt blessed to say that it was David's prayer that led us over here.
It was David's prayer that led us over here.
It was very important. I don't mean to...
Okay, well, you correct it.
But
fine.
Yes.
Okay, and it was David's...
It was the Lord spoke to David.
To David. Got it. Okay. Got it. Okay. They were led to pray for me, but they decided they could maybe do it afterwards. David said, no, do it right now. Okay. Thank you, David. So they prayed for me. One of the prayers from Mary Beth was this: the flesh must be infused with the Spirit. I had not heard those words for 28 years. And I knew from her words that that was confirmation of what I had heard. I then went on and preached an entirely different sermon. At the end of that sermon, as I was kneeling here praying, Mary Jane came up. I want you to follow this chain of events. 28 years ago, Marilyn, Mary Beth, David praying for me, a different sermon preached. Then during excuse me, the confession, my prayer, Mary Jane came up and said, I think this is from the Lord, that you should bless the people here with him by sprinkling them with water and telling them to be blessed by the Lord. This is a peculiar thing to do. We don't typically do this on Sunday morning here. But I took Mary Jane's word as genuine, went and got water, and went around and sprinkled everyone in the congregation and prayed God's blessing upon them as we did that. Okay? This is not the end of the chain. Jack, come here. And the reason I'm inviting Jack up, and I want him to share a little bit with you, is this word faithfulness that Paul talks about as a fruit of the Spirit. Anyone in that whole sequence of events could have been disobedient, could have not been faithful and broken the chain. Not that the Lord couldn't have found other ways around it, But our faithfulness and obedience is important because you'll see the sequence of events as they unfold. What unfolded last Sunday for me was quite extraordinary, but it didn't stop there. Jack, would you share?
As a lot of you know, some of you know that I've been involved in a ministry where we go out to a correctional facility for youth. And there's about 400 young men that they're basically in prison, but they go to high school out there and junior high, and they get educated, and they get, you know, most of them come out of Chicago and Rockford and various places. They basically are criminals, but they're youth, so they can't go to big prison. And we've been going out there taking a church service one Sunday a month. It's kind of a pretty lively, rockin' kind of a place. John Kaiser can attest to. He wears his earplugs. But the young men like it. And we typically, and I put this thing together, and it's kind of my responsibility over the last 6 years to have a program and bring musicians in and put it all together. Well, this particular time leading up to, I was totally blocked. Everything I tried to prepare was, I couldn't sense the anointing of God on it at all. I couldn't sense the Spirit of God kind of confirming what we were doing. And I tried to put this together. I tried to get a song list together. It wouldn't work. Finally, I decided I was going to do a little performance art piece that I've done before. And that was all I had, was one performance art piece. The musicians couldn't rehearse. For some reason, everybody canceled. And it was like, we're going to wing it, basically. I just said, we got it. And I almost quit like 3 times. I said, Lord, I'm not going in. I know you're not with us. This is not it. I'm going to call them up and say, cancel us, you know. But I didn't. Well, Saturday night late, I was all discouraged, and I was just going to call everybody and cancel. And then, I don't know, something happened where the Lord just kind of came back. And after all the dry time, and I felt like courage. I'm going to go for it. I don't care what's going to happen. I'm going to go in there and I'm going to, you know, play gazoo in the name of Jesus. And he's going to have to show up, do the work. So, Sunday morning, I was still kind of ticked, you know, because, you know, I don't want to play a gazoo. I don't even know, have a gazoo, you know. And so I'm in church and I'm kind of like having a hard time making it through, as some of you do, and I do often sometimes, just trying to wait on the Lord. And then George came out with a bowl of water, and he started sprinkling people. And the Lord said into my heart, this is what you're supposed to do tonight. I have kept you from any of your own plans. I've shut your own plans down. And I want you to sprinkle whoever comes tonight with water at Valley View. And so I got a bowl. Sheila got me a bowl. We had a big jug of water. And of course, the state doesn't want me pouring water all over their thing. So I asked permission, and they rolled out like 100 by 100 tarp over a gymnasium floor. I'm serious. This thing was the biggest tarp I've ever seen in my life. I said, can I make a mess? I brought a mop and everything. They said, well, sorry, we can't let our floors do, you know. They actually rolled this tarp out for us. And I went out. And I did a movement piece, which is, you know, if you come to Wellsprings, you'll see some of these things. But it's kind of a semi-dance, semi-drama, semi-performance art. And I took the bowl of water, and at the end of the piece, I took it, I drank from it, and then I poured it over my head. And the water went everywhere. And I had all the guys move back, you know, so they weren't getting wet. And then I refilled it, and I talked to them about what baptism was. Because none of these guys, they maybe had church sometime in their life, but they, you know, come from real. I mean, I can give you a sermon or something on these people. I really have a love for these young men. Anyway, I went. I said, anybody that doesn't want to be baptized, cross your arms, and I'll pass you by. And I went down, and over 100 guys baptized and received the Holy Spirit. And I didn't know. God knew through all these people. It was just a staggering thing to me. I mean, just to realize that God had set it all up, and we had gone through, and my wife could testify how grouchy I was that whole week before, because I like to sense the Holy Spirit in what I'm doing, and it's like, and if He's gone, it's like I'm really like, you know, climbing the walls. Come on, Lord, I need your help. But the faithfulness, I guess George is talking about, is that we're faithful to do these little nudgings that God, and sometimes we have to wait. And that's what waiting is. That's what faithfulness is not knowing and still believing. It's like saying, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow at work for anybody, but having the faith to know that God is going to show up when you need Him the most. And that'd be it.
Thank you, Jeff.